big happy Thanksgiving week. Greeting to everybody on all of our campuses today. We're going to put a lot of turkey in the ministry over the next week. Amen. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. Let me tell you, these last few weeks have been pretty amazing. We had over 30 international guests with us on all of our campuses over the last month. So far, for our global missions initiative, we have raised $1.8 million in faith promises in addition to our tithes. So let's thank God for that. That money is going to be felt literally around the world. Praise the Lord. Last week, we rolled out a plan for our church family to attack the problem that kills more marriages and causes more stress than any other problem in America, which is financial stress. We're going to make that monster listen by taking our entire church family through Financial Peace University in the second week in January. Dave Ramsey is going to be preaching for us on January the 7th. Dave has done more to help Americans eradicate debt and find financial freedom than any one person I know. So don't miss this weekend, and man, bring all your friends for it. You can sign up for Financial Peace Life Groups in the lobby at any of our campuses, any weekend, or on our app, or at our website. And friends, this is amazing. Last weekend, when we rolled this idea out, 10% of the adults in our church signed up last weekend. If you add the kids that are going to be going through all of our life groups, that's 36% of our folks already signed up, which is an amazing start. You know, and it doesn't surprise me at all that we would have that kind of response. Our church is the kind of church that likes to identify a problem and then get on the solution side quick. And that's just how we roll. Now, let me just tell you who I really appreciate for this. I appreciate the older generation who figured this financial stuff out decades ago. And they're going to go to FPU with us so that they can tell their grandchildren, man, you need to take Financial Peace University. And then when their grandkids say, Papa, did you take that class? They can say yes. And their counsel will carry even more weight with the generation that is going to struggle more with finances than any other generation of Americans ever has. Now, with all these amazing opportunities to impact our world, a rare privilege for our church family. So what I want us to focus on today is I want to focus on an attitude that I think God appreciates more than any other attitude in the world. Ann Voskamp is a Christian writer whose probably best-known book is entitled 1,000 Gifts. In this book, she encourages her readers to embrace the spiritual discipline of actually writing down and thanking God for 1,000 blessings that have come from Him. Now, they may be life-changing gifts like undeserved grace or unexpected forgiveness or unconditional love, or they may be much lesser things, but still amazing gifts. For example, Ann's husband is a hog farmer, and man, she homeschools her 6 kids. And she says, when those 6 kids come trekking in the mud from that hog farm, you got a choice. You can get discouraged because of that mess that seems to be nonstop in this season of parenting, or you can be thankful that you have children and that your children can walk and that none of them have to wear leg braces or prosthetics. You can thank God for those gifts. Remind yourself when you feel weary how good life is compared to how bad it could be. Ironically, the catalyst for her list of 1,000 gifts is how bad it could be. Ann grew up in Canada. She really struggled with deep depression as a young woman, went through despair, cutting, all that action. Then she watched her three-year-old sister die in her parents' arms because she was crushed by a delivery truck in the driveway of their farm. And she was the only Christian in her family, had to deal with that as the only Christ follower in her family. Years later, she watched her sister and brother-in-law bury 2 children who both died of terminal diseases under the age of 2 and never lose their trust in God, even though they grieved through that horrible, horrible loss. I mean, Ann is a brilliant writer who writes about her own journey and how it was actually the expressing of thankfulness that God used to rescue her from depression and grief. Now, I would recommend her book to anyone, but I would recommend that discipline of writing down 1,000 things to say thank you for to everyone. But the quote that struck me the most in her book is this: as long as thanks is possible, joy is always possible, even in times of deep grief. And many of us are moving into the holidays facing that this year for the first time. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, we can choose to be thankful. And friends, that one spiritual discipline can keep your heart close to the only one in the world who can actually give you a peace that passes all understanding, especially when your heart is broken. Listen to what the psalmist wrote about this. Psalmist wrote in Psalm 30, you turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I give you my thanks forever. Now, friends, being thankful is one of the most important virtues to God, I think, for two reasons. Number one, being thankful demonstrates that you're spiritually self-aware. Just like that psalmist, gratitude shows that you get it. Man, you appreciate how indebted you are to the Lord. And you know, Sarah and I have a son who lives out in Seattle, and he's got a wife and four grandkids, and they're not coming home for Christmas this year, so I'm taking them out of the will. But anyway, no, I'm just kidding about that, which wouldn't be much of a loss. But anyway, you know, we're struggling through the first time they're not coming home, which means that we will all be flying out to see them pretty soon, right? Now, when I get to Seattle, the same thing happens every time we go out there. Haley and I, Cam's wife, have a little ritual. When I get there, we all get settled, and I say, all right, give me the list. And then she gives me a list of stuff that needs to be done around the house that my son is too busy to do because he's doing important work. And so she gives me that list in writing, and then for the next few days, I just check that list off. I'm hanging bookcases and bookshelves and pictures and curtain rods and fixing leaky faucets, all the little stuff I would never do for Sarah, but I would do for Haley, all right? Now, when I finish that project, you know, she just goes on and on about what a wonderful father I am and how good it looks. And then at the end of the trip, she gives me a big hug and thanks me for doing all those little things. Now, listen, I love this girl, and I would be glad to do those things even if she just emailed the list to Sarah and Sarah told me what to do, which I would not recommend, but I would do it anyway, all right? But you know, when you bless somebody and they say thank you, it demonstrates that they get it, right? I mean, you gave them a gift and they know they've been blessed, and it makes you feel good about whatever you had to do to make it happen. And I think it's the same way with our relationship with God. In Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Amen? Amen. Let's say it all together. Big voice. Now, come on. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. Now, in addition to thankfulness showing, you know, spiritual self-awareness, gratitude is also a catalyst, I think, for personal happiness. Now, on a scale of 1 to 10, think in your mind right now, how happy are you? Right now, good smile. Way to go, Sam. Now, if you would say anything less than 9 or 10, and I ask you why, you would tell me about probably some situation in your life that's a downer for you, some health problem, family problem, something like that. And that's because we think that happiness is directly related to what happens to us. And I just want to tell you that is stinking thinking, man. Happiness is determined much more by your attitude than by your environment. Now, I think I can make you extraordinarily happy within 24 hours without changing a single circumstance in your life. But can I tell you, it would be a brutal 24 hours for you. I'd have your lawyer call you and convince you that you're being sued and everything you own is in play. I'd have your doctor call you and say, we've re-examined your latest test and we think you have a terminal disease. I'd have a close friend call you and tell you that the four people you love most in the world have just been killed in an accident. I'd have your favorite preacher or theologian call you and say he's leaving the faith because he can prove the Bible is a hoax and there's no hope of life after death. And I'd let you just soak in that for 24 hours. Then I would call you up and say, not a single one of those things is true. Your relatives are still alive. Your possessions are all intact. You still got your health. Your hope in Christ is the most secure thing in the world. And after you recovered from the shock and I got your hands off my throat, you'd probably be thrilled with what you have right now. You know, John Ortberg tells a story of a friend of his who was going through some balance issues, and so his doctor got him to have an MRI, and the lab called him and said, sir, you've got an inoperable brain tumor. You'll have to talk to your doctor on Monday morning. We're not sure what can be done for this, but that's what it is, and you're going to have to call on Monday and find out what to do next. That was on Friday. So all over the weekend, he's dealing with this. And then on Monday morning, they call back and said, oh, we are so sorry. We got your information mixed up with another file. We gave you the wrong diagnosis. You do not have a brain tumor or cancer or anything at all. You've got an inner ear infection, which can be treated with antibiotics. We're so sorry we gave you that terrible news. And Ortberg said to his friend, you know, after that whole weekend, man, did you just call him and cuss him out for that, making that terrible mistake? He said, cuss him out. I wanted to kiss him, man. Now, if you went through that, your circumstances wouldn't change at all, but your perspective would have. And you'd realize, you know what? Doesn't matter how it's going right now, it could be a lot worse. Now, friends, when we choose to live with an attitude of gratitude for what we do have, it leads us to a happier life. Now, there's a great story about this in Luke chapter 17. So open your Bible. How many got a Bible with you? Let me see who brought one. Luke chapter 17. All right, good, 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 good. Turn to Luke chapter 17, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the third gospel. I'll tell you what page it is, but I'm tired of babying y'all. Find it for yourself, all right? There's a blue Bible in your chair there. Go to the third book in the New Testament. This is a great story about gratitude. Jesus heals 10 men who have this horrible disease. Let's turn to Luke chapter 17, verse 11. I'll read it for all of us together. It says, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And he was going into a village and met 10 men who had leprosy. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they went, which is a really important line right here, as they went. This is how the power of God shows up in your life. Never in advance, but as you are doing what he tells you to do, right? As they went, they were cleansed. Now, here are 10 guys in a horrible situation. They have leprosy, which is like the first century equivalent of AIDS. It wasn't related to any kind of behavior, but it was an incurable terminal disease that, deadened all your nerve endings. Often people with the disease of leprosy would lose their fingers and toes and noses and ears would fall off. They would become horribly disfigured. People feared even the sight of somebody with leprosy because they thought it was airborne. They thought it was contagious. That's why leprosy victims back in the day of Jesus were required by law to call out a warning when they saw people. They had to call out, I'm unclean, unclean. Can you imagine how devastating that would be to your self-esteem? These guys had heard about Jesus and his healing power, and they figured, he's our only hope. And so when he came near, they called out to him, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Heal us. And Jesus decided to do that, and so he told them to go and show themselves to the priest. Now, if you study the life of Jesus, you'll notice that very often when he healed somebody, he would always require an act of obedience to demonstrate their faith. In Matthew 12, he told a disabled guy who had a hand that was malformed, stretch out your hand, and when he did, that hand was healed. He told a paraplegic guy in John chapter 5, guy was immobile, take up your bed and walk. When he tried to get up off of his stretcher, he could. When he tried to walk, he could. He demonstrated that faith and was blessed. He told a blind guy in John chapter 9, go wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam. When he went to the pool and washed his eyes, suddenly he could see. Man, when people demonstrated their faith and obedience, the power of Jesus began to change things. Now, their obedience was a testimony of their faith and actually a channel of God's healing power. And when these men obeyed, they received this healing. Now, imagine the joy these guys experienced. Their sores were gone. Their skin was clear. Their bodies were whole. Their features were normal. Their skin looked like baby skin. I mean, they had a lot of celebration going on in that group, I'm sure. But notice what happens in verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Now, Samaritan is the key word in this text. The Samaritans were considered kind of an underclass in the Jewish culture. Now, every culture has racial prejudice. Every culture has some group that they think is the underclass. For the Jewish people, it was the Samaritans. This man had grown up a target of racial prejudice. He had been told he was inferior all of his life. But when the Samaritan was cured, he is the only one who comes back to Jesus to say, thank you. And Jesus is really pleased with him and really disappointed with everybody else. Verse 17 says, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? And I'm sure they all had excuses. I got to go show my wife. I got to go show my kids. I got to go tell my grandkids. I'm sure they had excuses. And you know what? Not much has changed. How many of y'all are school teachers? How many school teachers do we have here? How many of your students after graduation come back and thank you? How many? 1 in 10 maybe? Ask referees, scorekeepers at basketball games, football games, how many coaches, how many players come by and thank you after the game? Ask doctors and nurses after the operation, how many patients actually write you a note saying thank you? After church, ask the guys in the sound booth here or in the nursery workers, how many people come and express gratitude that you took care of my kids, you took care of this service so that I could enjoy this great worship today? I ask the moms in this room, how many of your kids say, Mom, I've got clean clothes folded in my drawer today, thank you. Now, of course, they wouldn't do that because you'd have a heart attack and die, and that would be a bad thing, right? Ask God how many people, after their prayers are answered, how many come back and say, I prayed for the new business. It's a success. My business is prospering. Or I got a raise. Or I found a job. Or I found this wonderful spouse. I got an answer to my prayer. How many people actually say, Lord, thank you for answering my prayer? 1 in 10? Maybe? You ever wonder why that is? I think it's because gratitude means so much to God. Of course, the evil one is going to do whatever he can do to get you to do the opposite. And so how do we overcome that temptation? I want to suggest, number one, that we refuse to give bad attitudes a vote. Refuse to give bad attitudes a vote. Man, when you feel a bad attitude coming on, when you see it in the mirror, don't give it a vote, man. Listen, the more mature you become as a follower of Jesus, the better you get at what Paul said, taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. But what does that look like? Well, let me give you some suggestions. I want to suggest that we reject entitlement. Reject the spirit of entitlement. There are people who are not thankful because they think they deserve preferential treatment for some reason. And I don't get this, because I mean, why would a follower of Jesus who knows that they are a moral failure, who would bust hell wide open if it were not for the undeserved, unearned grace of God, think they deserve anything? Well, there's got to be an answer, because we all struggle with entitlement from time to time. So let's think about what drives that. I think one thing that drives it is unrealistic expectations. Unrealistic expectations. Many of us are spoiled rotten as kids. Our parents, our grandparents pampered us and protected us so much that we have unrealistic expectations about life. You think life is supposed to be good all the time. It's supposed to be about you all the time. No pain, no disappointment ever. And anytime life is less than 100% perfect, you're critical about it. You get negative about it. Let me tell you what I tell the pastors at our Next Level conference about my job. I love being your pastor. I mean, I love being a pastor. I love being your pastor. 95% of the ministry for me is just a joy. I love it. 4% is kind of a grind. 1% is just nasty. It's just nasty. Now, as a leader, I am tempted to give 50% of my attention to that 5% that I don't like. And if I do that, I get frustrated and negative and critical about my job and about my church. Friends, it is spiritually crazy to focus on 5% that I wish was different when 95% of my life is blessed. But that is the temptation I have to fight, and I don't think I'm alone. If I'm not alone, say, you know. Listen, Jesus said, in this world, we're going to have trouble. Anybody want to say amen to that? Amen. In this world, we're going to have trouble. The world is contaminated by sin. It is broken by sin. It is never going to be perfect until the Lord Jesus returns and makes it perfect. You cannot control it. But friends, if you have unrealistic expectations, you will never be grateful for the 1,000 blessings that God has given you. So I want to encourage you to refuse to give unrealistic expectations a vote. Another reason I think we're unthankful is similar. I mean, blessings, ironically, can lead to dissatisfaction. This is one of the most crazy but consistent things in the spiritual life. Ironically, the more people have, the less grateful they are. You would think it would be just the opposite, right? But the truth is, the more we have, the harder it is to please us. Dude, if you've been to the Bahamas, you might not be that thrilled about Tybee. And Tybee's great. Ask anybody in Oklahoma. It's great, but, you know. If you've eaten at Ruth's Chris, you might not want to go to the Golden Corral today. If you've driven an Audi, hard to be happy in a Hyundai, right? Now, don't you look at this prayer that was prayed by a wise, rich king in Proverbs chapter 30. He said, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Just give me my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Now, this guy's a king, so he has a lot. He's not dealing with poverty, and he's got a lot more than his daily bread. But he feels the pull of that entitlement, the pull of ingratitude, and he's got his eye on it. He was rich, but he felt that temptation. And I'm telling you, I have watched compassionate Christians crash over this same thing again and again and again and again. They are lured away from God, away from the God who blessed them, lusting for more blessing. I tell you, it's a rare person that can maintain a humble, thankful spirit when their cup is running over. Generally, we grumbling because we don't have a bigger cup. So I would just say, don't give dissatisfaction a vote. Negative friends also keep us from being thankful. You know, Proverbs 13, 20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Listen, if your closest friends are thankful, positive people, guess what? You're probably going to be that way. But if your closest friends are never satisfied, negative, critical complainers, dude, that is contagious. I mean, you can catch that like a virus, which is why the Bible says, do not be misled, bad company corrupts good character. But you know, the opposite of that is also true. Good company encourages good character. You know, Sarah and I led a short-term mission trip to Greece many years ago. We had 19 high school students and 4 adults. It was a fabulous trip, but it was a long flight from New Savannah to New York to Dusseldorf to, you know, Athens. And then we had a long 6-hour bus ride to our destination. And right before we got to the little town in Greece where we were going to be serving, I gave the standard Compassion Christian Church zero tolerance for complaining speech. I told our Greek mission team, we are here as ambassadors of Jesus and of Compassion Christian Church. Eat what they put in front of you. Sleep where they tell you. Do what your leaders ask you to do. Don't ever complain or grumble about anything. And you know what? I never heard a single kid complain about anything. I heard one adult complain because I had air conditioning and he didn't, but he was a sinner. So I'm just saying. Now, if that's important when we're part-time missionaries in Greece, man, it's even more important when we're full-time missionaries in Savannah and Rincon and Statesboro and Midway or wherever you may be watching on the web today. Listen, just aside, negative peer pressure doesn't get a vote. Amen? Amen? Something else that blocks our gratitude is unwise comparisons. Listen, man, if you compare your life with people who have it better, you will be a thankless, discontented person. Because I don't care how good you got it, there's always somebody who's got it better. Amen? Or at least it looks that way. You remember when Jesus told a parable about a bunch of workers that decided to work in this vineyard for a denarius, which was the standard pay for one day's work, great pay. They were so content until they learned some other guys had been hired to work for just 1 hour and they got the same amount of pay. And now all of a sudden they're complaining about the inequity of it all. Friends, if you compare your circumstances to other people who seem to have it better, which is just dumb, because we're always comparing how we feel on the inside with how other people look on the outside, and that is never accurate. But dude, if you do that, you are going to live with discontent. Because no matter how good your kids are, there's always somebody's kid who's a little bit smarter, a little bit more athletic. No matter how good your church is, it always seems to be a church out there that's deeper. No matter how romantic your mate is, there's always somebody else who looks good to you, right? The Bible says when we measure ourselves by ourselves and compare ourselves with ourselves, we are not wise. And I'll guarantee you, you ain't grateful either. So unwise comparisons don't get a vote. Amen? Now let's do a little judo. You know, judo's great because you take the force of the attack and you use it against that enemy, right? Let's put a judo throw on this thing and ask, how can we become more thankful people? How can we be like the Samaritan who thanked Jesus for his 1,000 gifts? Let's reflect for a few minutes on a gratitude strategy. Now, there are some basic spiritual strategies that I think we can implement that will make us all more thankful through this holiday season. Here's number one, humble yourself before the owner of it all. His name is God, not you. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, everything you have ultimately belongs to the Lord. James, the brother of Jesus, said, do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. It's coming down to us from the Father. Nothing we really have actually belongs to us. It all comes from God. We're all caretakers of it for a little while, the Bible says. And if you don't believe that, just ask yourself, who's going to have your house 100 years from today? Who's going to have all the stuff you treasure so much 100 years from today? You don't even know. Let me tell you, the same person is going to ultimately own it then that owns it now, and that's the Lord. The Bible says we brought nothing into this world when we came. We can't take anything with us when we leave. We're going to turn it all back over to the Lord someday, and if you have the right attitude, you'll see that as a good thing. I get to steward this while I'm alive. This is a blessing. Imagine that a really wealthy friend comes to you and says, hey, I'm going to leave the country for 2 months, 4 months, maybe even a year, and I've got this oceanfront mansion, and I need somebody to house sit it for me. Would you be willing to house sit this mansion for me while I'm gone? I want you to live at that place on the beach for free, watch the movies in my media room, swim in my pool, drive my Corvette, invite your friends to go out on my boat, ride my jet skis, enjoy it. I don't know how long I'm going to be gone. I just need somebody to be here while I'm gone. Would you help me out? And of course, you would say, well, if it'll help you, okay. And dude, you'd move in that place and have a blast, man. But what if he calls back after 6 months and says, hey, I'm not going to stay a year after all. I'm coming back next month. Would you be angry about that? I mean, would you be shaking your fist? I'm getting ripped off. No. Dude, you'd be grateful for every day you had the privilege of living in that amazing place. Now, that's how Ann Voskamp's sister maintained her joy after losing 2 children in 3 years. She and her husband focused on how blessed they were to have had those children while they had them. And because they're followers of Jesus, they knew they would see them again in heaven, and it brought them peace. Now, friends, the Bible says that ultimately we don't own anything. God gives us the privilege of living in His world, and He doesn't guarantee how long, but He does guarantee that if you live and live for Jesus and love Jesus, when your life is over, you'll be with Jesus, and it will be so much better. Now, friends, we ought to be grateful for the privilege of living every day. It's a gift. Here's another gratitude strategy. Hang out with people who are blessed less than you are. With people who are blessed less than you. You know, one of the reasons we're not thankful is we compare ourselves with people that we often think are better, have it better off than we do. And I think that's good. I think it's good to have friends in your life who have excelled because it kind of jacks up your vision and challenges you, and I think that's a good thing. But listen, we also need to spend time with people who have less, people who are struggling, because it'll keep us humble. You know, we had a group of church leaders from Myrtle Beach visiting our church last year. And they were serving in our children's ministry on Wednesday night just to see how we do it when a fire alarm went off accidentally. Now, when that fire alarm goes off, by law, we have to clear this building, right? And I always stand right here and say, don't go get your kids. They'll be gone long before you get there. Just go right outside the door. Everything's going to be good. And, you know, at our church, everybody just plays ball. We get up. We walk out. This particular night, it was cold, you know, so we're all outside in the cold. It was right in the middle of my sermon, you know, so I'm trying to think, should I cut part of this out when we get back? Nah. But anyway, you know, so we're out in the parking lot. People are, you know, picking up their elderly parents because it's too cold for them. They're driving right through the middle of the crowd. And it's a little frustrating for me. But then, you know, we just started yucking it up and having some fun out there. And so that was kind of a good thing. And when we came back in, we finished the service. Everybody felt like it was a blessing from the Lord. They got 2/3 of the sermon, and that was plenty. And so it was over, right? Now, I took this group out to dinner after the service, and they said, you know what? We think that fire alarm went off just for us. I was like, you son of a gun, you pulled that fire alarm, did you? They're like, no, I didn't do that. They said, but you know what? We were serving in the nursery, and when that fire alarm went off, we were amazed at how well-trained those children's workers are. I mean, when that alarm went off, it was like, bam, you take 2 kids out that door. Boop, 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 boop. I mean, 40 seconds, that thing was clear. Every kid was standing outside with an adult. Man, they knew what they were doing. They were trained. They said, we would never have seen that if that fire alarm had not gone off. And so we really feel like we got to see something we would never have had an opportunity to see if that alarm had not gone off, so we think it went off for us. And I was like, good for you. I'm glad. But you know, they're right. God used that little mistake that night, and they appreciated it, and seeing it from their perspective kind of humbled me. Here's another strategy. Declare war on grumbling. How many of you are just sicko grumblers? Let me see the hands. Sicko grumblers. Wow, honesty. Praise the Lord. How many of you are sitting by one? Don't raise your hand. All right. Don't raise your hand, all right? But I'm just saying, look, did you know that Moses taught that grumbling draws the wrath of God? That if you want to attract the wrath of God, one way to do it is by grumbling. Now, I mean, in the book of Exodus, read it for yourself. God delivers the children of Israel from Egyptian slavery. He gave them wealth they did not earn, freedom they could not have had for themselves, manna to eat from heaven, water to drink in a barren desert, and they complained the whole time. They didn't like the leadership. They didn't like the lack of meat. They didn't appreciate the security issues. They said, we missed the fish and the melons and the onions and the garlic that we had when we were slaves in Egypt. We want to go back. And Moses said the Lord became incredibly angry, and His judgment came down like a hammer because they grumbled and complained. Now, friends, Paul coaches Christians to learn from their mistake. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, do not grumble as some of them did. Say it with me, everybody. Do not grumble as some of them did. I don't want you to have to say this out loud. And were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples. They were written down as warnings for us. Friends, God despises grumbling. because it is the opposite of gratitude. And that's why we need to memorize this verse in Philippians chapter 2. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may be blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which, brother, you stand out because of your attitude. You just shine like stars in the universe. Now, some of us here today are specialists at complaining. We think it's a gift we have. And it is. It came from the devil. Can I get an amen? Now, listen, Thanksgiving and Christmas are right around the corner. If you just are prone to overanalyzing and articulating the weaknesses and stuff, I want to challenge you to repent and allow the Lord to transform your personality from critical to thankful. Ask somebody who loves you, who sees you every day. When you catch me grumbling, would you just nod at me, or nudge me, or kick me under the table? Or just say, why don't you quit being a jerk? You know, it's just something. Just decide. Complaining doesn't get a vote. Avoid grumbling completely. Here's another strategy. Make expressing gratitude a habit. Make it a habit. Paul was a lawyer. You know, the Apostle Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament, he was a lawyer, and he literally went from hating Christ to a passionate follower of Christ. And let me tell you, he took a lot of hits because of that conversion. But Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, he doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances, but he says give thanks in. There is something to be thankful for in every situation. Cancer, death, economic reversal. There's something to be thankful for in all circumstances. This is God's will for you. This is how God intends us to face reality. With a thankful spirit. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, I read this week that if you own one Bible, you're blessed. One third of the world has no access to the Bible. If you can read your Bible, you are more blessed than 2 billion people on this planet who cannot read. If you woke up this morning basically healthy, you're more blessed than 1 million people who would die this week. If you've never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, or the pangs of starvation, you are better off than 500 million people on this planet today. If you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and 20 bucks in your pocket, you are richer than 75% of the people in the world. So listen, man, our God is good, and He has been good to us. And all of the grateful people of God said, amen. Amen. Here's one final gratitude strategy. In every circumstance, just choose joy. Now, you could choose to complain. You could choose to grumble. You could choose to find fault. Or you could choose joy. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, command those who are rich in this present world, which would be all of us compared to most of the people on this planet, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now, friends, when we acknowledge that we've been blessed by God and we give generously and we refuse to trust in riches, He wants us to enjoy the things He's given us. It honors and pleases God when we enjoy the life He's given us. You know, a couple summers ago, I was able to spend some of my summer study time at a house in Oregon that's owned by a couple in our church who graciously offered to let us stay there. It's very secluded, perfect place to read and study and pray. Man, we had a great time. They encouraged us to invite our kids from Seattle to come down, and so they came down for a week, so we got to spend a week with our grandchildren. It was awesome. It was a wonderful, generous gift that we will always appreciate. My son wrote a worship song at that house that was on his latest CD. Man, we made some amazing family memories there. Awesome. Now, after that stay, when I got back to Savannah, when they called and said, so how'd it go? If I'd said, well, you know, when we got there, the deck had sand all over, and I had to sweep that off. And one of the deck chairs didn't sit up just right, which ruined it for me. And I didn't realize Oregon was so stinking cold in June, I had to buy a coat. I mean, good night. If I had been stupid enough to grumble and complain like that, they'd have probably thought, well, good night. Why bother? But I was not that stupid because I got another work study coming up this summer, and you never know, right? But I wonder how God in heaven feels, you know, when He's just given. Listen, you live in the United States of America. Let me tell you, this is one of the most blessed places in the world to live. You've got the health to be here today. You have a mind to think with. He's giving you people who love you and care about you. We have a church where no matter what race you are, you can just look around the room and see people who look just like you and praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. In addition to that, and most importantly, He has given us the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. He's given us the promise of eternal life through the resurrection of Jesus. And if all we do is mumble and grumble and complain, you just wonder when the Lord in heaven is going to say, well, good night, why bother? I mean, Melanie Griffin wrote, gratitude unlocks the fullness of life. It turns what we have into enough and more. It turns denial into acceptance, chaos into order, confusion into clarity. It can turn a meal into a feast, a house into a home, a stranger into a friend. Man, gratitude makes sense of our past, brings peace for today, creates a vision for tomorrow. And for all that God has done, man, let's be thankful. You know, there's a verse that's found in exactly the same form 7 times in the Bible. You know, the Bible repeats a lot. Repeats the Ten Commandments, repeats the Sermon on the Mount. There's certain verses on marriage and family that are repeated over, 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 over again. This verse is repeated 7 times. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Amen? Amen. Say it with me, everybody, on all of our campuses. Now, come on. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. All right, now we're going to do it 7 times. No, I'm just kidding about that. But one more time, big voice. Come on. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your faithful love. Thank You, Lord, that You have been so good to us. Thank You for the privilege we have of being alive in this place today. Many of us surrounded with family and friends. Some of us here, Lord, for the very first time. Others of us have been blessed by this church for decades. Father, we've been so blessed because of You. And I pray, God, that today we will find a way to express that. We will not be passive, like it's so easy for us to be, you know, to accept the blessings and just not say anything. We will not be foolish and receive all these blessings and yet just focus on the worst part of life and complain and gripe and grumble all the time. But, Father, that we will be proactive and that we will express our gratitude for all that You have given us. And Lord, we pray that You will be blessed as we do. And we pray this in Jesus' strong name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen.